Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? Okay, let's go one more time. Is everybody doing good today?
Yes.
Does everybody feel blessed today?
Yes.
All right, amen. Okay, if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. And it says there, we're going to start with verse 12. I've changed it. We're going to start with actually verse 11. Okay, just because I decided to do that. And we'll be reading that in just a few moments. But now, at the risk of being out of, I don't want to say out of line, but we'll just go with it here. Who remembers the show Friends? Okay, now I know Friends touch on a lot of different subjects that we're not going to talk about. Okay, I get that. But when you truly look at the show, you actually do see, not that they ever meant this, okay, but you do see an example of what it means to be true friends with people. Friends that you may disagree with from time to time. Friends that you may just downright have a downright argument with once in a while. Times when there may be a separation between the two of you because you just can't get along or whatever. You have a disagreement about something. But that they were still there for each other. That's all I'm going to say about that, okay? Because I know it touched on a lot of different subjects that we don't need to go into. But you do see the example of what it means to be friends. We live in a time where it's an age of more and more people claim that there are no absolutes. That all morality, or the lack thereof, are all good. That all beliefs eventually lead to one belief system. That you can believe this and you can believe that, and it's going to be right for you, and it'll be right for this person, and that's okay. But in John 14, Jesus proclaimed, he just didn't claim it, he proclaimed it, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to God except how? Through him, through Christ. For the person who believes in this, well, it's okay for you this way, or if it's okay for this way, they're all kind of lead to the same place, that, of course, would be absolutely false. A lot of people will say, in other words, okay, well, Richard's okay if you believe this. And Scott, it's okay if you believe this. What's true for him doesn't necessarily have to be true for somebody else. That's what relativism is teaching, and that's what we see more and more growing. Now, there is no doubt that the Bible, God's Word, is unique. Right? You would agree with that statement? You would agree with that statement? One of these days, you guys are going to actually start participating with me in this message. It is unique in its clarity and its authority. Where many people say that it has gray areas, God's word is actually speaks in black and white. People just want gray areas so that we can justify our actions of what we think that where the Bible says that we shouldn't be doing. We like the gray areas. That's our humanness. Okay, we like it. It's not, you know, we claim those gray areas so that they're not really, we claim that they're not explicit, or that's not clear, so that way we can get away with something that we think that we could be able to be doing. The Bible is absolute, definitive, it's provocative. It is unconcerned with political correctness, and therefore unafraid to confront people with the reality of their condition. When we accept the Bible for what it says, we will get our toes stepped on from time to time. It will force us to look at how we are acting. It will force us to look at who we are. It will force us to see if we are following what Christ has called us to be, called us to do. As a result, Scripture makes a sharp contrast between those who are saved and those who are lost. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Bible is clear about those who are against him. Luke 11:23 says, "He who is not with me is against me." The Bible is clear about those of the world, those who want to live worldly ways. John 15:19 says, "If you were of the world would love you, love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." If the world loves us, we need to examine if we are doing what Christ has called us to do. If the world loves us, I'm not saying we don't have some friends that maybe aren't believers, but if the world loves us, then we need to examine ourselves and see if we are doing what the Bible tells us. And those that are not of the world, it is clear. John 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The Bible is clear. Those who are children of God and those who are actually children of the devil. 1 John 3:10 says, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother," which is where we're going with this today. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he had gathered with his disciples, those 12 to begin with, and of course Judas ended up leaving. They're there to celebrate that Passover. Now, just to kind of refresh us, we remember that the Passover was a celebration of when the angel of death passed over the houses back in Exodus, when the lamb's blood was put on the doorposts. And any house that had that lamb's blood put on the doorposts, the angel of death passed over it. If they didn't have it, the firstborn of that household was struck down. It was God's way of getting his people to be released from captivity in Egypt through the whole situation with Pharaoh and everything. But during that time together, Jesus gave a command to his disciples. He gave it actually two different times, and it was about loving each other. Once in John 13, and we're going to read the second time in our scripture in John 15, starting with verse 11. So if you are able to, I'm going to ask if you would please stand with me. John 15, starting with verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you for this day, for this opportunity and blessing to be with one another, to, again, to sing praises to you, to give to you our offerings, just simply to be here in worship with our friends and our family. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being able to hear your word, your message. We ask now that you just speak it to us clearly. Open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to what your message is for us today. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this passage, we see four characteristics of what it means to be called friends of Jesus. a title given to people and what he calls them to do. Early in the evening, Jesus had told his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands." And now Jesus has said in verse 14 of our scripture, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And then we see the four characteristics of what it means to claim that title of being a friend of Jesus. The first one, the friends of Jesus love each other. The friends of Jesus love each other. John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, I know what some of us might be thinking. Pastor B, I don't know if I have the capacity or am able to love certain people. I mean, if we're honest, we have some people that we just question if we are able to truly love somebody. You know, I heard a person say one time, there's people that I love that I may not like. There's people I like that I may have some problems actually showing love. For instance, you have those people that you'll be upset when they're hurting, or you'll cry at their funeral, but you're not going to take them on a Disney World vacation with you. Okay? So you have people that you love, but you're not necessarily, you know, but then there's those people that, for whatever reason, we have our struggles at loving them. In order to love as Christ loved, the first thing that we have to do is get beyond this feeling of what, or this understanding that love is simply a feeling. Love is not just simply a feeling. You know, it's not like when somebody first looked at you, or you looked at somebody and you had to, you know, all certain things just twirling around in your head, and you just instantly fell in love with that person. That's feelings. Some instances, I get that, where we have those at times. But the love that Christ is talking about is going beyond the feeling and going into action. Do you think Jesus always had loved what we were doing? Do you think he loves every time that he looks down at us and says, "Oh, I love that person"? Now, there's a difference in the way I ask that. Does he always love what we're doing? Does he always love us? Okay? There are times that, yeah, we have those feelings towards people that we think, okay, we got to agree with them all the time, and that's not what Jesus was saying here. But love is an action. We all have those people in our life, or those times in our life where we struggle simply because we don't understand what it means to love our brothers and sisters. In order to love as Christ loved, we have to get past that misunderstanding. We have to get to the action of doing. That to love as Christ means we are called to action. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul talks about how Christ showed his love for us. He gave himself up for us. He sacrificed for us. And when I say sacrifice, yes, the cross, but he also sacrificed for us even before the cross. Where was Christ before he came to earth? We were told he was with God in heaven. Do you think it was a sacrifice for him to leave the splendor and glory of heaven to come down here knowing what he was going to go through? Even before the cross, the fact that so many people would reject him, the things he would go, you know, with the religious leaders going against him and everything else, and yet he did it because he loves us. The love believers have for each other is marked by selfless devotion to one another. It is marked by selfless devotion to one another. Jesus is not talking about a loving sentiment or some type of superficial attachment. He's talking about being there for one another. sacrificing for one another. In verse 13, Jesus tells how there is no greater love than the one who lays down his life for his friends. Now, for believers, that doesn't necessarily that we're going to be called to physically lay down our lives for each other. We may. I'm not saying we can't. There's been a lot of people who laid down their lives for our nation. There have been those who, in battles or whatever, have laid down their lives for their comrades, those that were there with them. There's been firefighters and police officers who have laid down their lives. But I'm not talking that we will necessarily be called to do that. But we are called to sacrifice for our friends. In other words, that 1 o'clock in the morning, I can call Gerald or whoever and ask for help, and they would be there. That's part of it. But it's also knowing that if they see, one of my friends here sees me walking in a way that I should not be going, that you could come up to me and say, hey, I want to talk with you in a loving way. It's also about knowing that if somebody saw you walking in a way that they were concerned about, that they could come up to you, one of your brothers and sisters, and say, privately and lovingly, I want to talk. We won't always get along on everything. I get that. But we are to call to sacrifice. We are called to help people out. We are called to encourage people. Sometimes there may be something that we really like to do, but we see that somebody else is interested in it, and they want a chance to do it. And so we say, you know what? I'm going to let that person take over that ministry for a little while, or do that job, or whatever. That's what brotherly love and sisterly love is they're helping each other, to encourage one another, to do different things. It's about taking, just simply at times, listening to one another. Have you ever had that special friend that, okay, you have something going on in your life, so you call them up, and basically all you got to do is say, you know what, I just need somebody to talk to, and you're not really expecting an answer from them as far as how to handle the situation. They just simply want to talk it over, or they just want to talk. You could just say like that the whole time, not even say or try to give an answer on how to handle the situation. They just simply want to unload. That's what being a friend is all about. A lot of times people want to talk to us. They don't want us to necessarily to come up with the answer. And that's, I'll be the first to admit, that's an area that I struggle with at times. Because as a pastor, I'm thinking, okay, they're coming to me and they want me to give them on what the Bible says and everything. And so the whole time that they're talking, I'm going, okay, where's the verse that I can deal with this? My mind's going 100 miles an hour. And all they said, and then pretty soon they said, okay, I'll see you later. I'm here. Wait a minute, I didn't even get a chance to tell you what I thought. Well, they didn't necessarily want that. They just wanted somebody to listen. Sometimes that's just what a friend does. A friend is somebody that can come up to them and in confidence and understanding each other and say, hey, Richard comes up to me one day and says, out of compassion and out of love, he says, PB, because that's what some of you guys are calling me now. PB, you got a bug hanging from your nose. And I would rather have him do that than me going around talking to everybody in that situation. Now, I understand that sometimes, you know, we got things in our life that somebody sees. And they say, hey, you know what? As your brother, I'm coming up to you, and I just want you to think about something. Okay, so friends of Jesus love each other. The friends of Jesus obey him. To be called a friend of Jesus means that we obey him. Now, this is not Jesus trying to hold something over our heads in order to get us to do something that he wants. This is not Jesus saying, well, if you really want me to be your friend, then you got to do this. That's not exactly what this is. For example, have you ever said something like, if you loved me, you would do what I ask? Nobody's ever said that. Nobody's ever gone up to their kid and said, if you truly loved me, you would go behave yourself today. You've never gone up to your spouse and said, well, we'll leave that part out. Okay? And said, if you truly loved me, you would really, truly do this. Sin is what? What's that? Fun? Okay, sometimes sin is fun. It is also rebellion against God, right? Yeah, I've said that before. Sin is fun. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't be doing it. Now, if it wasn't something that we liked, we probably wouldn't be doing it. But sin is rebellion against God. Now, let's think of this about for a moment. Who here has teenage kids or has had teenage kids or has been a teenage kid? Okay? When our kids did something wrong, or when we did something wrong, okay, that our father or mother or who, or one of our parents said not, or both of them said not to do something, when we did it, what were we doing? What do we call those teenage years? The rebellious years, right? We're famous for teenagers. That's the rebellion years. Hopefully by the time they're 19, maybe 20, they get everything straightened out in their life. Okay, after they're done with all the growing and everything else. All right? But sin is rebelling against our Heavenly Father, trying to go our own way. Because all sin is rebellion against God, turning from sin implies obedience to God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Simply being obedient because of our attempts to turn away from sin. A person cannot submit to God while at the same time rebelling against God. A person cannot submit to God while at the same time rebelling against God. And when I say that, I'm not talking about sins that maybe we don't realize we're doing or whatever. I'm talking about simply purposely saying, okay, I got this in my life. I know the Bible says I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's rebelling. And we cannot truly submit to God to what he's called us to do if we're going to say, Jesus, you can have this area of my life, but I'm holding on to this. And I'm going to walk it my way. Because we are still in our heart rebelling to what Christ has called us. 1 John 3:6 says this. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, we as Christians, we still sin from time to time, right? So we know that's not what he's talking about. John is talking about claiming to be a Christian and yet continuing to live the life exactly like we were before. If I'm a murderer, I'll just use that example, okay, and I go around shooting people, and then I claim to have Christ as my Savior, yet I'm still going around killing people, have I changed? It's the same thing with that or whatever it may be. If I'm a chronic liar or whatever, if I have something in my life that's a sin and I ask Jesus, okay, or claim Jesus as my Savior, yet I continue on, then we cannot truly be submitting to Christ because we're not willing to give that up. Now, I understand that some things that we're called to give up are hard, but it doesn't mean that we can't. Paul describes conversion as being obedient in faith from the heart. Jesus has said a couple different times that our actions begin where? With our feelings in our heart. When we've claimed that we hate somebody, we've committed murder where? In our heart. When a man or a woman looks at a member of the opposite sex and says, hoo, 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 where have we committed the wrong at? In our heart. Okay? So it's the same way when we're coming to Christ and when we're saying we're submitting, it's talking about submitting in our heart first. If we're not willing to strive to give up those things, we have not truly submitted in our heart. Romans 6:17 says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from a doctrine to which you were delivered. Jesus was not asking the disciples to love one another. He was commanding that love. He was saying, I give you a new command. Love one another. In other words, we don't have a choice. We are commanded to love one another. Obedience is not about trying to earn salvation, no matter how obedient we may be to any command. We must remember that salvation is solely through the grace of Christ, not a result of works. But obedience is not the means of salvation, but it is the inevitable result. It is the proof of our relationship with Christ. In John 10, Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice, and they do what? They follow him. As a friend with Christ, we hear his voice, his command to love and show our salvation, our relationship with Christ, by loving those he's called us to love. The friends of Jesus know divine truth. They know divine truth. The term slaves back in the Bible and in Israel did not have the negative feelings or the negative meanings behind it in the Jewish culture that we take it to mean today. In fact, when you look throughout the Bible, there's several people who claim to be slaves of God. Moses, Joshua, Job, Caleb, David, just to mention a few. In Isaiah 42:1, if you want to write that down, look it up, even the Messiah is referred to as a servant, or some versions put it, a bond servant, which means slave of God. Paul, James, Peter, in the New Testament, referred to themselves as being slaves or bound to Christ. It is a term simply reflected their complete submission, their complete dependence on their heavenly master. Slaves, in the way that we think of slaves or servants, did not have an intimate worship or intimate relationship with their earthly masters. The slave usually didn't have any idea what his master was up to or what his master's goals were. You know what? They didn't sit down with their master and say, okay, well, what do you got planned today, Jim Bob? Or what's your goal in life, master? What are you going to do next week? How much do you want to build your farm up or anything like that? That's not what they did, okay? But that's what we are like. Well, that's what Christ is like with us as being servants with him. Jesus tells his disciples that he has revealed everything to them that God the Father had revealed to him, because they are now more than just servants. They were what? His friends. Jesus tells them, he said, you know what? You're no longer just servants, but you're my friends. And I'm going to now share with you everything what God has shared with me. He'd been doing it for a while, but now he's telling them that everything that God shared with me, I am going to share with you. There was a custom that was practiced both in the courts of the Roman emperors and the kings of the Middle East. Excuse me. At these courts, there was a special group of people. Okay, they weren't the generals or advisors necessarily. They're simply a few people that the king considered his closest friends. Kind of like what you were talking about today, Nehemiah and everything. Okay, the cupbearer was usually a close friend of the king. Okay, so the king would have his closest friends. Now, these guys, they weren't necessarily rulers. They weren't emperors or anything like that. They're simply just friends of the emperor, friends of the king. They got to sit in the throne room with him. They even got the first thing in the morning to go into his bedroom and just have a little chat before the before he would meet with his emperors or with his generals or any of his staff or anything like that. They were simply his best friends. And he would talk to them and just tell them some goals he may have in life or whatever. He talked to them at the beginning of the day before he talked to anyone else. They were simply his closest friends. They had an intimate connection with him. It is that kind of relationship Jesus is talking about when he's calling us his friends. Because of the relationship we have with Christ, we have been promised to hear all things Jesus has heard from God the Father. We have been promised to hear all things that Jesus heard from God because of us being friends with Jesus, or his claiming us as his friend. Now, some may say, well, we have been told when Jesus is going to return. Has Jesus been told when he's going to return? No, not yet. But when he gets told, we're going to find out. Thank you. We have the Word of God given to us in Scripture. We have the blessing of knowing that we can come to Christ as his friends and simply spend time with him. And it doesn't mean just to take and come to him when we're having a time of trouble or when we're sad or when we're mad. It's especially time that, hey, God, I just want to talk over some things that some goals I may have in life. I just want to talk about how the weather is today. It could be a little bit more sunnier. No, I'm just kidding. But simply just taking time to be with our friend. And I think we often forget that. We like to spend time with our friends. Well, most people do. We like to simply just have them over for dinner. Craig, steak dinner Wednesday night, see you then. I mean, at your place, not mine. But I'm saying, you know, that's what friends do. They just simply get together from time to time. It doesn't mean that we're getting together to lay all of our life stories or our life troubles down at him. It's just simply being with Jesus because he's our friend. Because that's what he's told us that we are. His friend. We are just called simply to spend time with him. And the fourth characteristic, the friends of Jesus have been specially chosen by him. We have been chosen by him. Believe it or not, I'm not really all that shy of a guy. Some people got that. Sometimes I will go up and just simply start talking to somebody even if I don't know them. Yes, it embarrasses Lori sometimes when I do that. I don't do it as often when she's around. Sometimes I try to do it when she's not, because I know it, whatever. I've been known to simply, like in the line, we took a youth group one time up to Six Flags Great America up there by Chicago. And there's another group there of kids and everything. And I just simply started talking to them. And the youth group that I had of these said, what are you doing? I said, I'm just talking with those people and everything. And they said, do you know them? I said, no. I said, you're embarrassing us. And so, okay, whatever. But yeah, there was also one time when our family was out in Colorado on a trip. I was about 10 years old. We were out there in Colorado Springs, Denver area, like that. And the campground that we stayed at had horses. You know, you could go up in the mountains and ride what I thought was the mountains and everything. You know, I loved it. And one day I come out of the camper that we were staying in, or that we had, and there's a gentleman, or a young kid about my age, maybe a little bit older. He's standing in back of our camper just watching the horses. One horse was there and he's petting it and everything. So I walked up to him, being me, being the shy guy I am, just walked up to him, just started talking with him. Asked him his name. His name was Glenn. I said, Glenn, you want to be my friend? Sure. Now, I haven't seen Glenn, talk to him since that day. But I simply just went up to him. I saw him. Now, I'm not saying I'm Christ. I don't mean it like that. I simply saw him and went up to him and said, hey, you want to be my friend. You want to be friends. You want to just, you know, kind of hang out today or whatever. Now, in Jewish custom, normally the disciple or the student would pick out the rabbi. So it's like this. Richard, you're the rabbi. You're the teacher. Scott, you're the student in this case. Scott would go around, look at Richard as a teacher, or Glenn, one of the teachers, or whoever, look at all the different teachers, and then he would decide which rabbi, which teacher he wanted to take and be a mentor to him, to instruct him spiritually and in life and all different things. But that's not the case of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He went and picked out the 12 himself. He picked them out. He chose them. He chose his disciples, and he's chosen all his followers. The knowledge that Jesus chose his followers, including us, eliminates any pretense of spiritual pride that Christians might otherwise feel. In other words, we can't say, you know what? I came to Christ. I did this. I did that. Because Christ has already chosen us. I say it like that because look at what Christ has chosen for us. In verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Now, when I say choosing, I'm not saying that God sits up there and says, "Richard, you can. Tiffany, you can. Glenn, you can't. You can. Brian, you can't come to me." That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God has chosen the way for us to salvation. Christ has chosen us through Christ to give us the way for salvation. But we still have the ability to do what? To choose to follow that way. A person who does not respond to God's path for salvation cannot love him the way God has called us to love him. And we cannot love each other the way he has called us to love each other if we don't respond in a positive way to what he's called us to what he has chosen for us. Having chosen and trained the disciples, Jesus commanded them to go into the world, to preach the good news about him, to bear fruit. To bear fruit was not just about bringing other people to Christ, but also growing themselves in their spiritual relationship with Christ. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. And too many times people think that that's exactly what it is. Jesus did not choose believers to stand on the sidelines while the world continues its journey into condemnation. Matthew 28:19-20. Verses 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore," you probably know it with me, "go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am," those words, "I am with you always." When believers proclaim the gospel, those who respond savingly to it become fruit. When believers proclaim the gospel, those who respond savingly to it become fruit. The privileges that characterize a friend of Jesus carry with them responsibilities. We have been called, not just for ourselves, but also to help others come to know him. We know divine truth. Yet we must take up studying God's word seriously. Jesus has promised to reveal to all his followers what God says. That means we have to take our Bible study time seriously. Jesus called his friends out of our world, so we must be careful not to love it or live it. Jesus called us, even though we still live here, to be what? to be different than the world. We have been called to bear fruit, which sometimes means that we have to be pruned. We talk about that Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Lenten service. Sometimes we got to have things trimmed from us to get rid of bad things so that we can grow. In short, those who have been granted the blessing of being friends of Jesus are called to walk in a manner worthy of that blessing. We don't work for salvation. We don't do things to get salvation. The grace of Christ does that. But we do things to show our friendship, our salvation that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you that you have called us friends, and you've called us to love one another in our friendship. You've given us the example by laying down your life, not just on the cross, which, of course, that is so very important, but just the sacrifices you made even before that, that we are to sacrifice for one another. Lord, you've called us to bear fruit. You've called us to encourage us to know that we will receive all the knowledge of God one day. Everything that God the Father has told you, you will reveal to us. We are just blessed to know that you consider us your friends. Help us to walk worthy of that blessing. We pray this together. Amen.